2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's, if we will, turn over to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. And let's look at verse number 14. Chapter 3, verse number 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Christ, which is, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we are allowed to spend together today. And Lord, it's Mother's Day. And Lord, we have many, many places in the Bible. Much scripture is dedicated to verses about mothers or stories about mothers. And Lord, we could choose to turn to so many different places this morning. But Lord, we do want to spend the morning focusing on this wonderful, wonderful God-ordained relationship. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord, for a mother to have children, Lord, and for a child to have a mom. And I want to, Lord, just take a minute and thank you for the mothers that you've brought our way in this church today. Bless them, Lord. Thank you for them. There's no such thing as a perfect mom, but I think in the eyes of a child, their mom is perfect. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless and help, Lord. Bring some encouragement to the hearts of these faithful women that are striving to do so much, Lord, for you, for the kingdom of God, and in the lives of their husbands and children. And Lord, I pray that this morning we encourage that and point us back to what the Bible says, Lord. Help us to find again the old paths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love this kind of thing, and I had somebody send this to me this week, so I'm going to read it to you. I guess some second grade children were asked questions about their mothers. And if you aren't prepared to hear almost anything, don't ask a second grader, all right? But second grade children were asked questions about their mothers, and some of the responses were written down here. First question, why did God make mothers? One child answered, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Another child, second grader, said, mostly to clean the house. And I like this one. Another child said, to help us out when we were getting born. Second graders. How did God make mothers? I like this. How did God make mothers? One boy said he used dirt just like for the rest of us. And another girl said magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. So then this question is fantastic. What ingredients are mothers made of? A boy said God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. You know that had to be a boy that answered that. I like that, one dab of mean. So. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One little girl said, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Like this, what kind of little girl was your mom? What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom and never was a little girl. Another boy answered, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy.
And one little girl said that, what kind of little girl was your mom? They say she used to be nice. Said, what did your mom need to know about your dad before she married him? The little girl wrote this. She needed to know, does he make at least $800 a year? Is he a crook? And did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? No to drugs and yes to chores. Why did your mom marry your dad? My grandma said that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Asking second graders these questions. Who's the boss at your house? Mom, you can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. And what's the difference between moms and dads? Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. And this last one, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. And another child answered this, I'd make my mom smarter, then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. And what would you change about your mom if you could change one thing? I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. Amen. Second graders. I want to talk to you a little bit about mothers. You've heard this illustration. I think John Rice made it famous. But there was a bride of several months, and the first time in her house she was going to bake a ham, and her husband saw her cut the end, about that much of the end, off the ham. And the young man asked, "Dear, why do you do that? Why do you cut that much of the ham off the end of it?" And the bride said, because my mother always did it. So he picked up the phone and called the mother-in-law. Your daughter tells me you always saw off the end of the ham before you bake it. I was wondering why. She says, I don't know. My mother did it. So he picked up the phone and called grandma and said to her the same question. Your granddaughter's cutting off the end of the ham before she puts it in the pan to bake it, and her mother says you did it. Why do they do this? And she said, well, I never had a pan big enough to fit a whole ham, so I always cut the end off of it. All they knew was that mama done it, so they were going to do it the same way. You know, the influence of a mother over a child is reflected in the ancient proverb, Ezekiel 16:44, as is the mother, so is her daughter. What power a mother possesses, what influence she bears. God bless you, mothers. I thank God for godly mothers. There's not much wrong with this country that couldn't be fixed if we had old-fashioned, godly mothers. See, a mother who laughs at the Bible may have started her child on the way to becoming a champion agnostic. A mother who ridicules the moral standards of the Scriptures have given her son a good start on the road to debauchery. That's true. On the other hand, the mother who suggests that her daughter give a dime to a lame girl or take flowers to a shut-in may have launched the career of an orphanage supervisor. A mother has huge influence on her children. There's an old Spanish proverb that says this. I like this. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. I read this week. Many a son or daughter about to tumble over the precipice of temptation to destruction has been rescued by a piece of mother's apron spring which caught on something and held them safely. Isn't that the truth? Charles Dickens said this, the virtues of the mothers shall be visited on their children as well as the sins of the fathers. Talk about the sins of the fathers being visited. What about the virtues of the mothers? Thank God those are also visited on the children. I love the portion of scripture that we read this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote from his prison cell in Rome to his son in the faith, Timothy. He wrote these words, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in these also." And then he added these following statements, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." By the way, Paul wasn't talking about himself there, I'm convinced. I think Paul did teach Timothy some things, but I think he was talking back and referring back to grandma and mom, where he said this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Paul wasn't around when he was a child, but Eunice was around and Lois was around, and they saw that that young boy was exposed to the scriptures early in life. You know, here's the question of our generation. Where are the Timothys? But that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The question should be, where are mothers like Eunice and grandmothers like Lois? Because where we have them, we'll have Timothys. It's an automatic. Many places in the Bible we could stop and point to and talk about godly mothers. Hannah, Samuel's mother, was one of the most noble of Hebrew mothers. And the Bible has much to say on her. She prayed. God gave her a son in Israel, the greatest judge in all history. Hannah's faith and godliness and that mother's influence lived on through the life of Samuel, all through his blessed ministry. Elizabeth prayed, and John the Baptist, the Bible tells us, the greatest born of women, he helped call a rebellious nation back to God and prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. The prayers of a mother. In the midst of all the sensuous pleasures of Egypt's royal court, Moses could never forget what he received as a child from his mother. You see, we go all through the scriptures and see examples and illustrations of godly mothers and the influence that they've had on their children. But we can also flip through the pages of history and find out that most every man that became anything and had an impact for good and God in our country credited to a large extent their mother's influence. We can see in the lives of our presidents, statesmen, clergymen, and it is plain to see that mothers help mold the destiny of our country. Susanna Wesley had 19 children to care for and teach. Two are known as giants in Christian history, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. She devoted several hours alone each week, alternately reading and talking and praying with them. One has said the Methodist Church began at Susanna Wesley's knee when she rocked Charles in a cradle and held John on her lap while she patiently taught them to read these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Amen. Susanna Wesley prayed, and her sons were used of God to save England from a bloody revolution and turn it back to God. There was a lady by the name of Mary Washington. She was left a widow with five children to educate and direct when little George Washington was only 11 years old. Only 11. She wrote in a book her maxims of religion and morality, and it proved to be one of George Washington's most prized possessions. He said this, "Mother was consulted by me many times in afterlife because of the things that she wrote down for him in that book. Before his mother's death, it was she who restrained him from entering the British Navy. Was it not the voice of destiny that spoke through her and retained her son for his country's need?" A French general, upon leaving the presence of Mary Washington, paid her this beautiful compliment. "It is not surprising that America should produce great men, since she can produce great mothers." Washington's mother was noble and pure, and therein is the explanation of George Washington's graciousness. There was a man by the name of John Newton. Do you know the song that he wrote? You familiar with it? See, there was a mother that watched him leave as a boy and run off to join as a sailor and go upon the open sea. But there was a mother at home that never stopped praying. The prayers, of course, were answered. I don't think no simple, real, meaningful mother prayer is ever ignored. John came to Jesus after many strange experiences as a sailor and finally a captain. Then he began telling others about Jesus, and he became known as the Sailor Preacher of London. After his experience, John began to make history, Christian history. He made it well and made it in many ways. John is making history still, for whenever a congregation rises to sing, Amazing Grace or Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, How Sweet the Name of Jesus, One There Is Above All Others, Well Deserves the Name of a Friend, there is John still making history, the center of the whole thing, an old woman, gray-haired, bent back, stubby fingers, bending over the washing and ironing as she prayed for her boy, John. James Madison was left fatherless with only a small boy, and his upbringing fell entirely to his mother, and a mother produced James Madison. Andrew Jackson, the military hero and 7th President of the United States, wrote this, "The memory of my mother and her teachings were the only capital I had to start life with, and on that capital I have made my way." John Quincy Adams, although highly educated at an early age, touchingly said, "My mother was a minister of blessing to all human beings within her sphere of action. Her heart was the abode of heavenly purity. She had no feeling but of kindness and benefits, yet her mind was as firm as her temper was mild and gentle." And another time he was heard to say, "All that I am, my mother made me." There was a man by the name of John Randolph, a brilliant U.S. political leader. He said this, When I tried to make myself an infidel, I feel the hand of my mother on my head and hear her prayers for my soul, and I start back from all infidelity. Isn't that something? Mamas, pray for your children. I don't care whether they're 6 months old or 60 years old. Never, never, never stop praying for your children. Let me read a little bit about the testimony of Abraham Lincoln. "The highest example of moral conviction is a man of American heritage, and he was our probably most noted president, Honest Abe, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln's mother was a godly Christian. Every Sunday she set Abe on her knee and read to him the Word of God. Her special concentration for her son was the knowledge of the Ten Commandments. This godly mother once said, 'I would rather Abe be able to read the Bible than to own a farm if he can have but one.'" Nancy Lincoln died in 1818 when Abe was only 9 years of age, but the law of God had been inscribed in his heart. Her last words were this, "Abe, I'm going to leave you now, and I shall not return. I want you to be kind to your father and live as I have taught you. Love your heavenly Father and keep His commandments." When asked later in life why he was so honest, he said that he could still clearly hear the tones of his mother's voice as she spoke to him from Exodus 20 and read of the Lord God who gave His commandments. Lincoln declared, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." To my angel mother. Ulysses S. Grant, commander of the Federal Army during the late years of U.S. Civil War and the 18th President of the United States, said this to the pastor who was about to preach his mother's funeral, "Make no reference to me. She gained nothing by any position I have filled or honors that I may have been paid me. I owe all this and all I am to her earnest, modest, and sincere piety." Isn't that amazing? James Garfield's mother was left to fight the battle of life alone when little James was but 2 years old. His father passed away. A lifelong intimacy and tenderness existed between the two. On the day of his inauguration as president, the first thing he did after the oath of his office was administer to his mother a kiss and say to her, "Mother, you have brought me to this. Mother, you have brought me to this." That's something. James Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary, went to China, 1854. I love this story. I'll tell you what, I'll try to read it. I had trouble reading it in my office. Taylor wrote this, "30 years ago when I was leaving the shores of England for China, my beloved mother came to see me off from Liverpool. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined me in the last hymn we would sing together before the long parting. We knelt down and she prayed, the last mother's prayer I was to hear before starting to China. Then notice was given that we must separate. We said goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. She went on shore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on the deck of the ship. She followed the ship along as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, I shall never forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew it so fully until then what this verse meant. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I'm quite sure that my precious mother learned much of the love of God to the perishing in that hour that she waved goodbye to me. God gave Hudson Taylor's mother the joy of rearing a missionary for him, that she might have a gift of God, a gift of love to give to God. Charles Spurgeon paid this tribute to his beloved mother. I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words and prayers of my Christian mother. It was a custom while we were children to sit around the table and read the scriptures verse by verse while mother explained it to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading with God. Some of the words of our mother's prayers we shall never forget, even when our heads are gray. I remember her once praying thus, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they have not laid hold upon Jesus Christ." Spurgeon's mother was famed for his grace. To such mothers, God has given such sons. Isn't that good? The great evangelist Dwight Moody paid an affectionate tribute to his mother at her funeral. As he stood by her casket holding the old family Bible, he said, "It is not the custom, perhaps, for a son to take part on such an occasion, but if I can control myself, I would like to say a few words. It is a great honor to be the son of such a mother. I could not praise her enough. In one sense, she was wiser than Solomon, for she knew how to bring up her children." Then he said this, "All that I have ever accomplished, I owe to my mother." Moms, are you getting the idea that you're pretty important to God? Are you getting the idea that what you do day in and day out makes a lifelong difference in the lives of your children? Are you as children, no matter what your age, are you joining with these men in praising God for your mother and the impact she had on your life? Theodore Roosevelt's mother never missed an opportunity of instilling into young Theodore's mind her pride in a race of men not afraid to fight for what they believed. These words uttered by Roosevelt will long be remembered. The woman's task is never easy. No task worth doing is easy. But in doing it, and when she has done it, there shall come to her the highest and holiest joy known to mankind. And having done it, she shall have the reward prophesied in Scripture for her husband and her children. Yes, and all the people who realize that her work lies at the foundation of all national happiness and greatness shall rise up and call her blessed. Call her blessed. Amen to that. William Jennings Bryan was much alone. The mother of William Jennings Bryan was much alone with her 5 children because her husband had to be away from home a great part of the time. She helped William constantly with his studies, aided him to secure entrance into the University of Illinois, advised him concerning his law course, and counseled him when he entered politics. Mr. Bryan always had a profound regard for his mother's advice and opinions. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, I like this, is known as one of the history's greatest expositors of the Bible. What a great preacher. There were 4 preachers in the family of Dr. Morgan. At a family reunion, a friend asked, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" One son looked at his father and then promptly replied, "Mother." Mother. Calvin Coolidge cherished the memory of his mother above that of any other person. Throughout his public life, he had just 1 picture on his desk, that of his mother. It was the last article removed when he left the White House, and when he died, the picture was in his pocket watch against his heart. Coolidge stated in his biography that when he was a boy of 12, his mother called him and his 9-year-old sister to her bedside and asked them to kneel while they received what he termed her final blessing. That memory stayed with President Coolidge all his life. In writing of his life, Coolidge says, "It seems impossible that any man could adequately describe his mother. I cannot describe mine. We laid mother away in the blustering snows of March. The greatest grief that can come to a boy came to me. Life was never again the same." A London editor made a list of people who had taught Sir Winston Churchill. A London editor made a list of people who had taught Sir Winston Churchill and published it in his paper. When Churchill saw it, he protested, "You have omitted mention of the greatest of my teachers, my mother. My mother." General Douglas MacArthur said this, "It was my sainted mother who taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which has ever sustained me in many lonely and bitter moments of decisions in distant lands. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks for her guidance on a path of duty as God gave me the light to see that duty." Dr. R.G. Lee, I'll finish with this. "His godly mother influenced him to be pure by godly example and training. As a young man, he had an opportunity to go to South America and make a good deal of money. As he was leaving, his mother, Sally, said to him, 'Robert, there will be many temptations to sin, but I will be praying that God will help you to remain pure. When you return, I'll be able to look into your eyes and tell whether you stayed pure or not.' He went to South America and experienced many temptations, but upon his return, he was able to look into her eyes without fear. Moreover, he was able to say, 'When I got married, I was able to present to my bride a body as pure as the one she was presenting to me.' No wonder R.G. Lee was still powerfully preaching the gospel well into his 90s. I started the message by asking this question, where are the Timothys? But the answer is that the Timothys are disappearing at the same rate that the Eunices are disappearing and the Loises are disappearing. And let me just say a word of exhortation to the godly mothers here. I know that the humanistic philosophy about what you're supposed to be, about what is supposed to be important to you, I know that it takes you away from the home. But let me tell you something, that philosophy lies. It lies. There is no greater work that you have than to raise your children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And we need, like we've never needed before, Christian mothers. We need Christian mothers. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you to do this. Let me encourage you to understand that there's a God in heaven who loved you. He's shown you that love in a lot of ways, and one of the ways he showed you that love was giving you your mother. But he's shown you that love in a much more powerful way than that. He showed you that love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. The greatest decision that any man, woman, child could make in their lifetime is to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, it takes a lot of humility to do that. We live in a society that I'm afraid so puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. Seems like in this day and age, it's so hard for anybody just to utter two words, "I'm wrong, I'm wrong." But the Bible says this, "We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." But God also says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Along the timeline of your life, from the day that you're born to the day that you die, somewhere on that timeline, there's got to be a time where you're born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again. No man can see the kingdom of heaven except to be born again." And I'm going to encourage you that if you've never received Christ as your Savior, why don't you mark your timeline today? Why don't you say, "This is the day, this is the spot, this is the point where I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior." If you're here this morning and you're a mama and you're not saved, the greatest gift that you could give to your child is to give them a Christian mother. If you're a child here and you're not saved, the greatest gift you can give to your mommy on Mama's Day is to receive Christ as your Savior. Nothing that you could ever do will bring more joy to her heart than that. Every mama wants to know. Every mama wants to know that she's going to see her children in heaven. Don't rob Mama of that gift. Don't rob her of that gift. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Thank you, mothers. Thank you, mothers. God bless you, mothers. Maybe you won't rear children that are as famous as the ones that I mentioned today, but I will tell you this, if you raise godly children, then your children will be famous in heaven, and many, many people will rise up and call you blessed. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you by quoting the Bible. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. Brother Jerry, I've been thinking about this a long time. I've been told this many times. I've just never come to the point where I've nailed this thing down and received Christ as my Savior. Would you do that today? Do you feel the Lord speaking to your heart as even now He impressing upon your heart the need of salvation? How many say, Brother Jerry, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I'll just be honest with you, preacher. I'll just be honest with you. Nobody's looking around. If I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen. Or you may say, I know that I'm not saved. I know that it wouldn't be a good thing if I was swept into eternity at this moment. Let me encourage you to receive Christ today as your Savior. And let me pray for you. I will in just a few moments have a word of prayer, and I'd like to pray for you. By the way, I won't call your name. I won't come to you. I in no way embarrass you. That's not what this meeting's about. This meeting is about pointing you to a Savior that loves you, and He's proved it so many ways and so many times in so many ways. And today He offers you salvation. Is there anyone here today say, Brother Jerry, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen. I fear what might happen. I can't say that I'm saved. But I would just like you, preacher, to pray for me. And again, I won't call your name or embarrass you, but I will remember you in prayer. Brother Jerry, pray for me. I'm not saved. Just raise your hand real quick and let me pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Brother Jerry, pray for me. I'm not saved. Just pray for me, preacher. Just remember me. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this good day. What a wonderful day it is that we can set aside, Lord, to honor our mothers. And after the service, we'll break up into family units, and there'll be many, many expressions, Lord, throughout the day. Children to parents, parents to children, all of us rejoicing in this unique relationship. Lord, thank you for my mother. Lord, thank you for what she's meant to me. And Lord, I pray, dear God, even now, before we scatter and go to our different directions, Lord, and pursue the rest of the day, oh, there's important business that needs to be done. And Lord, I pray for those, I told them that I would, and I want to keep my word. I pray for those that raised their hand. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would give them, Lord, please, the grace, the courage to step out and receive you this morning, that, Lord, the sun might not go down before they've received you as a Savior. Lord, thank you for loving us when we are so unlovely and being willing to forgive us our sins. And God, we're all in the same boat. There's not a split of difference between any one of us and the rest. We've all come so short of the glory of God. Thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for us. I pray that you'd bear witness, Lord, impress in a divine, powerful way upon the hearts of these that are not saved, that they would be saved even this morning, Lord, that they would allow us the privilege to take the Bible and show them how to be saved and rejoice in their salvation decision. And though we pray for those in the room, Lord, we think of Sister Penny Gordon and her family, Lord, that right now is at the bedside of her mama. We think of others, Lord, that are in the room, Lord, and they'd give anything in the world to be able to spend one more day with mama. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the thankfulness, Lord, that I believe exists and flows in the hearts of each and every one of us towards the mother that you gave us. Thank you, God, for caring about us enough to give us a mama. And Lord, again, I pray for those that need to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.